Well, good morning and welcome to all, especially our guests who join us here today on this snowy Sunday morning as we celebrate the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord. We'll be having pancakes served by our men's group in the parish hall right after Mass, and everybody is welcome to join in and to be with us. I'll be hearing confessions this week on Tuesday evening from 6 to 7 and also Wednesday from 5:30 to 6, as well as next Saturday beginning at 4 o'clock. I'll be visiting two of the area schools this week to have lunch with our Madeline parishioners that are the students or in faculties on Tuesday at the Tulsa School of Arts and Sciences and on Thursday at Casha Hall for the upper school. I'm working on doing the same thing hopefully pretty soon at Carnegie and at also Thoreau. I need permission specifically from the parents to the principal that I can come and do that. So when that is done, then I'll be able to make some visits there as well. Now, for our guest, please excuse us. We have a little bit of parish business to take care of this morning. You'll see in the bulletin the financial report for the second quarter. So if you have a bulletin with you, you're welcome to take a look at it for a moment. And you'll see the information there. You have three columns of numbers. The first is the actual revenue or expenses. The second column is what we had budgeted for. And the third is the difference, whether favorable or unfavorable. And you'll see that in the Sunday collections, as well as most of our revenue, we have not brought in as much as we had budgeted for. However, in terms of expenses, we have not spent as much as we had budgeted for either. And also that over the last couple of years, our Sunday collections have pretty much stayed flat. And as you know, the price of things hasn't remained flat over that same time. So it's really a testimony to the stewardship of the parish staff and the parish volunteers when it comes about spending your money, that they're doing a good job, not only staying within budget, but also under budget as well. You'll see that we've received some major gifts over the last 3 months. So it puts us actually at a surplus for the quarter of over $100,000, which, you know, first of all, I'm going to say, yay, yay you. However, I have to point out that most of that is one-time gifts from, say, wills and estates. And also, that surplus is basically because of the generosity of around four or five individuals or families in our parish, which we're very grateful for. But if that had not taken place, and we can't count on that happening every quarter, if we had not had that, we would have still be in the black by about $3,600, which anytime you're in the black is good, but know that something could happen, unforeseen expenses that could wipe away that surplus very quickly. For example, we recently had some vandalism to some of our heat and air units, of people stealing the copper tubing. And so now the insurance paid for the repairs. But insurance will not pay for whatever means we have to protect those heat and air units from future vandalism, whatever kind of lock or cage or, well, I don't want to say booby trap, you know, that would be uncharitable to think about that. But yeah, I think you get my point that, you know, that we'll have to pay for something like that on our own. So if you have several things, even though they might be small, or one or two large things, if we had not been for those special gifts, our small surplus would have been wiped out pretty quickly. But still, we are in the black for the first 6 months of the fiscal year. So again, thank you, all of you, for your generosity, no matter the amount of the sharing of your time, talent, and treasure here at the Church of the Madeline. So that concludes the business portion of the homily, so you now close the bulletin. Now, my sister and brother-in-law in Mansfield, Texas, have two wonderful daughters, ages 15 and 13, and I learned recently that they were getting ready to have a dress-up day at school, and the theme was about sometime living in the old days. And so I hear about this, I'm thinking, well, maybe they're thinking about Pioneer Day, dressing up like, the 1800s, or maybe colonial period, you know, George Washington and all that. But then I found out by what they meant by the old days, they meant the 1980s. And so I guess when you're 13, the old days are the 80s. But when you're 52, that's a different story. And I know I've got to get used to that sort of thing. And, you know, I have to admit also that when I was 13, the old days were the 1950s. So it seems like kind of a 30-year gap between all of that. And I also have to admit, the older that I get, there is the greater the temptation to look upon the past in a certain way. You know, calling that stereotypical image of of an older person telling a younger one about how I had to walk to and from school every day in the snow, going uphill both ways. You know, that sort of thing, which is a way of an older person telling a younger one that, well, you have it a lot easier than I did, which, you know, may or may not be true. We don't know. We often have, and as the older I get, I realize this, a selective memory about what we choose to remember and what we choose to forget. That we can look upon the past as being maybe better than it was, certainly better than the present, and we can see the future as being pretty bleak. Now, I know some things have changed since I was 13. Some for the good, some maybe not so much. For example, I think as a culture, we're far more inclusive when it comes to race than we were when I was a child. That's a good thing. But also, there seems to be far more crudeness and meanness and suspicion than there was. So things do change, not always for the best. But you know, that's why I think there's that temptation to always look upon the past as being so much better than it was. Since you're going around saying, well, back in the day. You have to be careful. Because you can wind up remembering a past that didn't really exist. Today's gospel, we hear of two old people. One of them is a woman named Anna. She's a widow, 84 years old. The other one is a man named Simeon. We don't know how old he is, but probably safe to assume he's in the same ballpark as Anna in terms of age. They appear only in this episode in Luke's gospel. As Jesus is brought to be presented in the temple in Jerusalem, they encounter him and they have a unique response that tells us again why the Word of God has become flesh to dwell among us. We celebrate this presentation of the Lord on February 2nd because it is 40 days since the celebration of Christmas. That's not so much to tell us that we've got, 344 days, shopping days left to the next one. But rather, there was the practice in the Jewish religious law of the time that the firstborn male child, 40 days after his birth, was brought to the temple in Jerusalem and was consecrated, dedicated for the service of God. And also there was the religious law that a woman 40 days after she gave birth was to go to the temple for a particular blessing. So that's what brings Jesus, Mary, and Joseph to the temple. This primary place for the Jewish people where God is encountered, where prayers are offered and sacrifices made. We're told that they bring the sacrifice of two young pigeons, two small birds. You see, the normal sacrifice under the law was to bring a lamb. But if you couldn't afford one, then you could substitute the birds instead, which also tells us something about where this holy family is on the socioeconomic ladder of the time. They're pretty far down on the rungs. We have the practice on February 2nd of blessing candles because we're about halfway between the winter solstice, the longest night of the year, and the spring equinox, where the time of day and night are equal. That practice of blessing candles, which predates the electricity, in which the candles that will be used for the remaining dark days or dark nights of winter. That's why this day is sometimes referred to as Candlemas. Joseph and Mary, when they go to the temple to present Jesus, they encounter Simeon and Anna. Now imagine those of you who are parents. You walk into a public place, a place of worship, and a complete stranger comes up and snatches your six-week-old child from you. Now that's an encounter that might lead to what we want to call perhaps an altercation. Someone did that to you. The kind of thing that actually might wind up viral on YouTube or something. But instead, Joseph and Mary are amazed at what happens. For in spite of their age, Simeon and Anna don't seem to spend a lot of time living out of a selected memory of the past, of talking about, well, back in the day, or how the future is going to the dogs. Rather, they're looking to the future. They're looking forward to a future in which all of God's promises will be fulfilled. And in that way, they represent the prophet Malachi that we hear today. They represent all those holy men and women of the Old Testament who longed that creation be recreated, that refining, that purification by grace that God will offer. So in the temple, where God is encountered, where prayers are offered and sacrifices are made. We have a righteous man and a righteous woman. Remember, righteous is a meaning that a person is living a life that is pleasing to God, that is open to grace. They encounter Jesus. And Simeon, this old man, holds God in his arms when he encounters the Son, the Word made flesh. And so he rejoices. This hymn of praise that is referred to as the Canticle of Simeon. And those of you who pray the regular daily prayers of the church, you know this is part of the night prayer. This prayer of praise and thanksgiving. As Simeon says, "My own eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles." Simeon recognizes the light of Christ that has come into the world, and the darkness of sin, of doubt, fear and death cannot overcome that light. You know, that's what we hear in the prologue of John's Gospel. Creation is being recreated. And that's why we bless the candles on this February 2nd. And we rejoice as Simeon did because the light of Christ has been given to us. It reminds us what it was that we celebrated 40 days ago at Christmas. Anna represents or recognizes that redemption is found in the child that Mary and Joseph have brought to the temple. And Simeon, in this place of sacrifice that is the temple, looks forward to a future sacrifice. Not one in the temple, but one that will take place on a cross. For this child is destined for the fall and rise of many. A sign of contradiction. That cross and resurrection, that sacrifice for the salvation of the world, that sacrifice that will be like a sword of sorrow that pierces the heart of Mary. You know, the presentation of the Lord is also one of the joyful mysteries of the Rosary. Thus, we celebrate it now in this midwinter, on this snowy Sunday, to remind us that the light has come, the incarnation, the Word made flesh, is the center of our faith. As we hear to the letter of the Hebrews, that the incarnation has taken place to destroy the power of death, to give us freedom from slavery to sin. That our faith is in a God who is not far away, not distant, not indifferent, but one who can be held in the arms of an old man and praised by an 84-year-old widow. A God that we encounter on the day of our baptism, when we receive that light of Christ, a God who in the person of Jesus, whom we come to encounter here today in this act of worship, of praise and thanksgiving before this altar, who allows us to encounter, to receive, and to share the divine life of Christ in the Eucharist, the body and blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. From the presentation of the Lord, we are challenged to see what Anna and Simeon saw, that our redemption is this encounter with Jesus, and challenged to offer the praise and thanksgiving as did Simeon did as we encounter Jesus as well. That we too can say like him, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel."